Good morning, everybody.
Need to bless his name in the good times and the bad times. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. Amen. We didn't wake up dead today, right? Mm-mm. He woke us up, we're breathing, we're alive, right? But he is great, and we need to continue to proclaim how great he is, especially today, because Jesus is our only hope. Amen.
Thank you.
when Christ shall come, right? He's coming again, and all I know is every day that I'm here and that you're here, we're one day closer. Mm-hmm. The next song is a Michael Card song. How many of you remember Michael Card? He was okay, thank you. He wrote a lot of great songs. This song's called El Shaddai. I'm going to teach you some Hebrew today, all right? El Shaddai, El is for God. Shaddai means almighty. God, almighty, all-powerful. And then there's another phrase in here that's in Hebrew that talks about he's all-powerful and he's never changing. Theologians call that the immutability of God. God is the same yesterday, today, and he will be the same tomorrow. So we serve a God who is almighty, a God who is never changing, a God who is able to do abundantly all that we could ask or think. He is great. Would you sing, please? Be seated. For our responsive reading today, would you read this with me? This is Psalm 145, verses 1 through 7. As we read this, I pray this is the prayer of our heart as we come to worship. This is what we need to do. I want you to notice as we read this, the psalmist saying, leaving no doubt, this is what I will do. You see the verbs? I will exalt. I will pray. So would you read this with me, please? I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. And I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. Amen? I will exalt. I will proclaim. I want to pray for those who are not well this morning. I'm talking about physically, okay? Those who are not physically well. You know, I was going to say, I'll pray for those who are not well. Pray for myself, too, but pray for them physically. Let's pray. Father, as we come together, we think of those who aren't able to be with us this morning because they're not feeling well. We ask, Father, that you would touch them, bring recovery. For those who might be dealing with COVID-19, Father, we pray for just your special mercy, that you would just bring healing to them. For those who are dealing with other ailments, Father, and surgeries and other things that might be keeping them home, we just pray for them and lift them up also. Father, we ask that in the days going forward, there's so much stuff going on. We ask that you might bring this corona issue to an end, that, Father, you might intervene. I suspect you've been trying to get our attention for a long time, Father. And I just appeal to Christ's followers that we need to pray. We need to repent. We need to come back to you. And we need to look to you for our hope. And so, Father, we just ask that in the middle of this corona pandemic, Father, you would encourage and that we would soon see the end of it. Father, I also want to pray for our country. I want to pray for this time of confusion and doubt, that people would look to you for answers, not to look to Washington, but to look to you for answers. Father, we ask in a mighty way that you would send revival to your churches. Give us a season of repentance, and confession, renewal, and that you would send a great awakening, a spiritual awakening to this country. Father, we are glad you are in control. No matter what outcomes there may be, you still are in control. And thank you, Father, for the covenant that Jesus made with us and sealed it with his blood, that he would never leave us or forsake us. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles today, we're going to continue to look at Paul, who's at this point still called Saul, Acts chapter 9. I'll bring you there in a second. I just forgot to turn on my notes here. I want to talk to you about ministry for a minute, okay? There's all sorts of misconceptions about ministry. And it doesn't matter if you're a pastor, it doesn't matter if you're a director of music or if you help with women's ministries or any helps or anything like that. There are misconceptions in ministry that really do damage, I think, ultimately to the church. And I'm going to ask you a couple of diagnostic questions. Can I do that, Doc? Okay, thank you. First diagnostic, and you can be honest, okay? How many hours do you think it takes a pastor to prepare a message? I'm sorry? Days. I mean, it can go anywhere from actually 12 to 20, 25 hours, depending, you know, how difficult the passage is. But a lot of people think that pastors just get up, they open the Bible, and they speak, right? It's not the case. I mean, We can do that if God, you know, directs us to do that. But I don't know one pastor who doesn't like to prepare before he gets in here, because when we prepare a message, God's got to speak to us first and deal with us before we present it to you. And it takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of work. The rule of thumb is that for every 10 minutes of preaching, there's probably 5 hours that go into it. That's the rule of thumb. And the other thing that complicates this is that people's attention spans are now down to 15 seconds. That's the statistic that just came out. It's amazing, isn't it? The other misconception is about prayer. All right? If I were to ask you to define prayer, how would you define it? Talking to God? Who said that? All right, you get a gold star. All right? But what's the purpose of prayer? We talk to God. What's the purpose of it? All right, okay. 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 You're all right, but let me just clarify a little this. And this is another misconception in the church that has, I think, damaged the American church. Sometimes we treat God like Santa Claus. All right? Prayer becomes our wish list, and we want him to do it our way, right? The real definition of prayer is communing with God, not to get him to change his mind and not to get our way, but to ask him to align our lives with his will. That's much different, isn't it? Align our lives with his will. Well, you know, these misconceptions just go on and on. And the other misconception is this. Sometimes, we view church as almost a spectator sport, all right? We want to come and watch, we sing maybe, you know, and all, and we want to see, you know, maybe the latest light shows or, you know, the technical stuff that might be going on. Listen, there's nothing wrong with that, but that's not why we come to worship. The reason why we come to worship is to give glory to God, to raise up the name of Jesus Christ. And it's not because we got a good praise band, or it's not because we got good technical stuff. You know, and I'm not saying we shouldn't excel. We should excel the best way we can. But sometimes in all of this, we miss why we come to praise God. And so in this passage this morning, as we unpack this passage, we're going to look at some real challenges for ministry. And I want you to be prepared. And the reason why I want you to be prepared is because I don't know what tomorrow holds. Do you? I mean, you know, I don't know what January holds. Do you? Like God does, right? But whatever direction is coming, we need to see God's direction, no matter what. No matter what. So, here we go. Let's look at the passage. Okay, we're going to start with Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. This was right after his encounter with Jesus. Remember, he was blind for 3 days, and Ananias came and ministered to Saul, and he regained his sight. But Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus, and not only that, it says that once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now listen, you need to know how radical this is. Saul, who we know as Paul, was the persecutor, the chief persecutor of the church. His commission, if you will, and he thought he was doing this for God, was to go into people's houses, and if they were Christ's followers, he would drag them out of the house and put them in prison. He also held Stephen's clothes while Stephen was stoned to death. You remember that, right? We just looked at it. And but it says, now at once he began to preach in the synagogue that Jesus is the Son of God. That was scandalous. Scandalous. But he wasn't the same man anymore. Isn't that true? All right. You know what happens? It may have happened to you. Everybody has a different conversion experience. This is what easily happens. So someone comes to Christ and they put their trust and faith in Christ, and their life starts to change in some way. You know what the typical question is? They're not for real, right? I know them. They're not for real. I was relaying a story. I think this was Wednesday night before the class began. We were talking about conversions and how Christ found us. And one of the things that happened in my life, and this is different for everybody, but one of the things that happened in my life was I had a gutter mouth, okay? You know what I mean by gutter mouth, okay? And I really didn't care who was around. I had a gutter mouth. When I trusted Christ, without even me realize it, that went away. That was God. That wasn't me. That went away. So I was working back then for a food purveyor, and I was in charge of the office and the finances and all that stuff. I had my own secretary. She sat out front. She was a college-age young lady, good secretary. And she comes in my office, and she says, "Can I talk to you?" I said, "Sure." She says, "Are you dying?" This is true. She said, are you dying? I said, "What do you mean? What makes you think that?" She says, "You're different." I said, "How so?" She says, "Well, you used to tell some bad jokes, you know, your language is not there anymore." And I said, "Oh, well, yeah, I am different." And I started to tell her, you know, what happened in my life. And she looks at me and she says, "I like you better the other way." You may have had that happen to you. I don't know. But don't you see how Satan can work? You know, Satan's greatest tool is discouragement. And he'll try to discourage, he'll try to dissuade, he'll try to get you off track. People who know what we're like before, they're suspicious, right? Is this real? Is this just a fad? When Joey was nine years old, I think, he wanted to see where I grew up in Rutherford. And so we took a weekend and we went up there, and a young lady who I went to high school with, she and I were in all North Jersey band. We were in community band. We did a lot musically together. She married a pastor, and they took a dying church and revived it with youth, by the way. And this was one of the oldest Baptist churches in Rutherford. So we figured we'd surprise her. We go there to worship that Sunday morning. And I'm walking up the stairs, and there she is. I haven't seen her for 20 years. She recognizes me. I have no idea how, but she recognizes me. And she said, "Lou, I'm glad you're here. You're preaching today." I said, "Elaine, we just came to visit." She says, "My husband's in the hospital with a migraine. You're preaching today." And I said, "Go check with your elders. If it's okay with your elders, you know, then I'll do it." She came back. She says, "You got the pulpit." I said, "Okay." I looked up. I said, "Lord, you know, what do you want me to do?" Well, the church was old. It had, you know, beautiful stained glass windows. And the lighting was dim. So it was hard to see, you know, who was there. So I'm sitting with Mary Lou and Joey, and she introduces me. And in the front two rows are people I went to high school with. Okay? And when she introduced me, I get to the pulpit, and you can see jaws drop. This can't be real. This can't be real. I'm being honest with you, right? Lou, this can't be real. I don't blame them for being suspicious. But when God is involved, it's real. They were suspicious of Saul. At once he began to preach that Jesus is the Son of God. He wasn't getting any money for this. He was jeopardizing his own career, his own status, his own power. And look at how this flows. It says, and all those who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't he the man who raised havoc? That word havoc means chaos in Jerusalem among those who call on this name, the name of Jesus Christ. And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priest? That was his commission. I said, be careful. This guy might be working undercover. Right? I mean, this is what Saul faced initially until I started to hear him preach. Then it says, yet Saul grew more and more powerful in a good way now and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. You realize that Saul had the mind of a lawyer. He was a lawyer. He was a lawyer. He was a Pharisee, right? He had the mind of a lawyer. I don't know if you've ever had experience with lawyers, but you know they can convince you to buy oceanfront property in Arizona. It's just not possible, right? But they can convince you. He now had his head on straight because he was walking with Jesus Christ. And the power of the Holy Spirit. What was different now was the gospel is always a threat to pride, power, and position. And he came to the point where he was willing, gladly, to humble himself before Jesus and serve him. There goes the pride. There goes his reputation. And there goes his position. Wow. In fact, we don't have time to go into it today, but in Philippians, Paul lists his resume. And he was, as far as the law, faultless, he says. He says, I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. As far as sin, he says, I was blameless. This was Paul's resume before he met Christ. And after he met Christ, he knew he was nothing but a sinner, full of pride. He wanted power and nothing else. And his encounter with Jesus broke him. We all have to make a choice when we're confronted with the gospel of Jesus. This is why the gospel's not popular these days. Let me give you a clue. It wasn't popular since the birth of Christ. It's not popular. Because people have to admit what? We're rebels. We're sinners. There's nothing I could do to save myself. Jesus had to do it for me in my place. The gospel is good news for those who humble themselves and repent of sin and put their trust in Christ. But for those who refuse to repent, it becomes repugnant. You know what repugnant means? I mean, revolting. Why do you think people react so violently against it? Why do you think our culture now is trying to shut out God in the name of Jesus Christ? They know. They know. Listen, I'm going to say something, and please don't get angry at me. And I'm all for taking all precautions with COVID. Believe me, I'm all for that, so I want to state that up front. But when I hear this issue in the political sphere, I almost think that some people think they're God. They're not God. But I do know this, God is in control. Whether they realize it or not, God is still in control. And whether our culture continues on this route of not trying to push God out of the picture and the name of Jesus Christ out and the Bible out, Jesus is still Jesus. I'm saying this to say to you that the obstacles that you and I face today as a church are the same that Jesus dealt with, and the same that Saul, who will be Paul shortly, now deals with. But we need to be prepared. We're going to talk about how to be prepared for a minute. For those who refuse to repent, the gospel becomes a message you don't even want to hear. So what do? If you don't want to hear the message, you either try to discredit the truth, right? We've seen that enough these days. You discredit the truth. If that doesn't work, you discredit the messenger. Look at Paul. You know, he was the one throwing people in prison. You can't trust what he says. And if that doesn't work, ultimately you do what? You kill the messenger. Isn't that what Israel did with the prophets? When God sent the prophets to say, repent, come back to me, they ended up killing their own prophets. We need to stay true to the gospel. Let's take a look here. Many days had gone by. There was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill Saul. There you go. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night, they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. Back then, a lot of homes and apartments were built into the wall of the city and with the windows outside, so they were able to get him out safely. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were what? Afraid of him. Here we go again, right? Not believing that he was really a disciple. Listen, there's always going to be somebody looking at us. You understand that? There's always going to be somebody looking at us and say, are they really for real? I mean, they're not really one of those Jesus freaks. Are they really one of those holy rollers? You know how that goes. But look at what happens. But Barnabas, listen, everybody should have a Barnabas in their life. Barnabas took Saul and brought him to the apostles, and he told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord, and the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he preached fearlessly in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? Barnabas vouched for him. What a friend. Because you know what could have happened? The disciples could have said, hey, Barnabas, Saul paid you to say this. Or, you know, he's been, no. These are the facts. These are the facts. He preached fearlessly in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, as we go forward in these days, those of us involved in ministry and in church, we need to go forward fearlessly. No matter what may happen, we need to go forward fearlessly. And then it goes on to say, Saul stayed with them and moved freely about in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and he debated with the Hellenistic or Greek-speaking Jews. But they did what? Tried to kill him. Have any of you been in a group of friends or ever worked in a place that wasn't real friendly to your faith? Don't get discouraged. I'm going to borrow a phrase. I actually hate it, but I'm going to borrow a phrase. Just keep on being you. Do you. Who are you? You're a Christ follower. And you shouldn't be ashamed of it. We shouldn't be prideful about it, but we shouldn't be ashamed of it. And the only reason why we're a Christ follower is because Jesus died on the cross for a wretch like me and a wretch like you. And they tried to kill him again. When the believers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea, sent him off to Tarsus. Then the church throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It increased in numbers. What does that mean, living in fear of the Lord? What does that mean? Anybody? Sure. And it's not a cowering fear. This is a reverential, humble fear. To know that he's God and I'm not. To know that he's in control, I'm not. And was it? They were living in fear, and they were encouraged by who? The Holy Spirit. Everyone who has trusted Christ as their personal Lord and Savior by faith alone is indwelled by the same Holy Spirit that indwelled Saul. And he was able to keep going despite the opposition. I mean, he had threats on his life. And he was able to keep going, not in his own power, but in the power of God and the calling of God. So we need to stay true to the gospel no matter what, okay? Stay the course no matter what. What do we do when we feel discouraged and we want to give up ministry? Listen, everybody's got bad days, right? No? You never have bad days? Yeah, everybody has bad days, right? I just wrote some things down that we can do that might help. First of all, when you have a bad day, don't stop praying, keep praying. Pray through it. Keep worshiping. Individually and corporately. Worst thing you do, stay away from church. There's strength in numbers. A pastor I know with the School of Theology, Robert Fuji, he raises ducks, right? And if a duck wanders off, there's fox by his house. If a duck wanders off, that duck is going to be fox food. But if the duck stays in the group, they're safe. There's safety in numbers. There really is safety in numbers. That's why it's so important that we don't forsake the assembly. We need to keep worshiping. We need to keep being part of a church, to do the ministries that are available for us to serve the Lord. We need to participate in Bible discipleship groups, Bible studies. We really need to do that. We need to keep on ministering to people and trust the results to God. We need to continue to encourage one another because ministry will have its challenges. What are some ways we can encourage one another? All right, praying for them, right? How else? Come on, be creative. Give them a phone call of encouragement, even if they're feeling well. You know, encourage one another. What else can we do? Small groups, right? What else can we do? Come to church. I mean, these are all good things, right? I put a note down here, a brother or sister in the Lord to walk alongside of somebody hurting, okay? Because we hurt sometimes, don't we? But listen, if there's anything that you take away today, Paul was probably the greatest apostle, right? I mean, John's in there too. They're all good, but Paul, he was the apostle to the Gentiles. He had a lot of obstacles he had to overcome, but he kept going. Not because he was a scholar, not because he was anything special, but simply because he learned what it was to trust Christ and walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and leave the results with him, even when his life was threatened. You remember there used to be a program called Profiles in Courage? Remember that? Any of you ever seen that? I think it was in black and white. That's how long it was, right? One of the things that I remember about Profiles in Courage, I remember seeing one about John Kennedy when he was on PT 109 and the things that happened when he served, on PT 109. If that program should ever be revised, I would like to see them do a profile in courage on Paul. I would certainly like to see them do a profile in courage with Jesus or with John. Do you realize all the apostles, as far as we know, were killed ultimately for being a pastor, with the exception of John? Because Jesus had something in store for John, because he wanted John to complete the Bible. And, I mean, this is, you know, incredible when you think about it. Fox's Book of Martyrs, Josephus, other historians have documented this. And this is what they say happened. We don't have this in the Bible, but this is what they say happened. John was sentenced to death because he was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was sentenced to death by the authorities. He was to die in a pot of boiling oil in the public square. Right, that was the sentence that they had done for John. Well, the day came, and historians say he faced death with the grace that God gave to him. He was honored to be counted among the martyrs. When they placed him in the oil, the vat of oil, the historians record the oil didn't touch him. Now they have a problem. What do we do with this guy? The oil didn't touch him. So they said, we'll send him in exile to a prison island called Patmos. Now, at this time, John was in his late 80s. And he goes to Patmos, and when he was about 90 years old, says on a Sunday, on the Lord's Day, he went to worship. He might have been the only one. He went to worship, and he was worshiping in the Spirit. And then God, through Jesus Christ, gives this incredible vision that we now call the Book of Revelation. It's amazing. Amazing. I'm just going to end with one more thing. Please don't get angry with me, okay? For a lot of years, I believe that the church in North America has become lazy. We've had it pretty good. We really have. But historically, churches grow under persecution. Historically, churches grow when things don't go well. Historically, churches grow because what happens ultimately is that people in the church realize they have nothing left but to rely on the Word of God, the Spirit of God, the power of God, and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. That's it. Listen, you know, as I work through this, I get excited. I get excited because I really think that God's going to open up a lot of opportunities for us in the coming days. I really do. You know, the Spanish ministry is just one opportunity that we have to continue to serve our community. But also, I have to be a realist and say there's going to be opposition. There'll be opposition. Why? Because unfortunately, the devil's alive and well. And unfortunately, he'll try his best to derail us. And this is why we need each other, because we have to keep encouraging each other to keep on keeping on with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. So, are we ready for the challenges of ministry? We need, especially when I say we, I'm talking about those of us who are older, okay? There's nobody older, right? There's those of us who are older. We need to especially every day pray for these guys, because they're on the front line. The peer pressure, what they're being taught. We need to pray for our college people, what they're being taught. We need to pray for our children and grandchildren. They're on the front line. They're going to be tested even more than us. And we need to hold them up in prayer. Amen? So, I want to just let you know that next week we're going to start the I Am series with Christ. It's going to take us right through December. And as we do that, we'll be touching more and more on this as we go through. But there's one thing left I want to say. The idea of freedom, that word is being tossed about these days a lot, right? We all know, we've studied the Declaration of Independence. And that was born, by the way, to say to England, we want to be separate from you because we catch this, we want to govern ourselves, and we don't want the state to tell us how to worship. Okay? So we go back to our roots here. That was a good thing. For the Christ follower, our Declaration of Independence is total dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when we're totally submitted to Him, His Word, and His Holy Spirit, we are free. We are free to obey Him, we are free to love Him, and we are free to serve Him. So I'm going to ask praise team to come up. And as they come up, if you would stand, and we'll close with a song called I Am Free. I want to thank you for coming out today. Appreciate all of you being here today. Please continue to pray for those who are under the weather, for those who you do not see here today. We will have prayer meeting on Tuesday morning if you're able to make it at 10 o'clock. And men's group on Tuesday night will be going to the hotel. And then pretty much we're off and running to the races in the holiday season, right? Let's pray.